Coming up today on A Daily Walk.
What shall I do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Every person has to answer that question. And you cannot be in a state of neutrality with one who is radical. You're either for him or against him. What will you do with Jesus? And listen carefully. What you do with Jesus will determine where you end up for eternity. You have to answer that question.
Calvary South OC presents A Daily Walk featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor John Randall. It's a real pleasure to have you along as we near the end of our verse-by-verse journey through Matthew. And we come to the climax of the story of Christ, where Jesus does what he came to do, dying on the cross for our sins. But what led up to this is also significant. Here's Pastor John.
Chapter 27. As we consider together the cross of Christ. Matthew chapter 27. And beginning in verse 1. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. As we arrive now at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, we are given a very descriptive, moment-by-moment account of Jesus' final days. The first 30 years of Jesus' life were recorded in only the first two chapters of Matthew, whereas his 30-year public ministry was recorded in chapters 3 through 20. And his final week of ministry was detailed in chapters 21 through 25. But our Lord's final 24 hours from the Passover to the cross is chronicled in two extensive chapters of 26 and 27. Now at this point, Jesus had been up all night. One of his former followers named Judas had agreed to betray him for 30 pieces of silver. And he had led a mob of soldiers into the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus and his disciples were gathered. And there Jesus was arrested and forcefully taken from the garden to stand trial in two unsanctioned, illegal hearings before the religious leaders. And it was in those unlawful proceedings that Jesus was falsely accused, misrepresented, charged with blasphemy, and the verdict was handed down of a death sentence. Yet the religious leaders had a problem. For according to John chapter 18, in verse 31, it was not lawful for the Jews to put anyone to death. The right of capital punishment was reserved for the civil authority of the Romans. Therefore, the Jewish leaders had to convince Rome that Jesus was a credible threat and worthy of crucifixion. And this led them to their governor, whose name was Pilate. It's now early Friday morning, and Jesus was taken to the official residence of the governor that was called the Praetorium. And according to John chapter 18, the religious leaders did not want to be ceremonially unclean in order to celebrate the Passover, and so they waited outside of the Praetorium for Pilate to address them. Now, one secular historian by the name of Philo provides us with a character description of Pontius Pilate that was taken from the writings of Herod Agrippa I. And he said that Pilate, quote, was a man of inflexible disposition, a very merciless, as well as very obstinate. He further went on to say his corruption, his acts of insolence, his habit of insulting people, his cruelty, his continual murders of people untried and uncondemned, his never-ending and gratuitous and most grievous inhumanity. Philo went on to record a time in Pilate's political career when he had inscribed shields brought to Jerusalem that honored the emperor Tiberius. When that happened, his Jewish constituents protested against him, and in that moment, Pilate threatened to kill them all. And they responded by saying, in essence, go ahead. And not wanting to have to murder countless people, Pilate's job was to keep the peace in Judea. He withdrew his threat. However, this appeared to be a sign of weakness. In fact, this incident proved to the Jewish leaders that if the proper pressure was applied, then Pilate, being more concerned with self-preservation than justice, would undoubtedly bend to the will of the people. In verse 3, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, it's not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood. So they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. It is worth noting that only Matthew is, of the four gospels, the one that pauses and points out the fate of Judas. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly where Judas was during the trials of Jesus. However, Matthew does record and writes it here for us that Judas saw, that is, he saw with his own eyes that Jesus had been condemned. He would have seen Jesus spit upon, pummeled by the fists of his accusers, and then taken to stand before Pilate. And as the day began to dawn, the reality of what he had done began to set in. Judas no doubt felt the weight of his guilt in selling out the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. And in that moment, it says that he was remorseful, not repentant. And there is a difference between being remorseful and repentant. The word remorseful means there was regret, there was sorrow, emotional remorse. The Apostle Paul, when writing to the church in Corinth in his second epistle, in the 7th chapter, in the 10th verse, said this, godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. However, the sorrow of the world produces death. And this was the type of sorrow that Judas had. Perhaps in an attempt to alleviate his guilt, Judas brought the money back to the priest and confessed that Jesus was innocent. But the priest had no longer any need for Judas. He had served their purposes, and so he was shunned. And in desperation, Judas threw down the pieces of silver into a place where, incidentally, only the priests could retrieve it. He likely realized also that he was cursed because according to the Mosaic law, it said in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 25, cursed is he who accepts a bribe to strike down an innocent person. It was after this that Judas went out and committed suicide. That is, he hung himself. And the blood money that was taken was used to purchase a field that they referred to as the field of blood to bury dead bodies, and prophecy was also once again fulfilled. In verse 11, Jesus stood now before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said to him, it is as you say. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he answered him, not a word. So that the governor marveled greatly. The Gospels collectively record the indictments that were brought against Jesus by the religious leaders. For one thing, they had said that Jesus misled the people, which of course was not true. They also said that Jesus opposed payment of taxes to Caesar. And finally, they accused Jesus of claiming to be a king. It would seem that Pilate dismissed the first two accusations and focused primarily upon the charge of Jesus being a king. And therefore he asks him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus confirmed that he was a king. However, in John chapter 18, he gives clarification as to where his kingdom was located. In John chapter 18, verse 36, this was Jesus' response to Pilate's question. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. As Pilate interviewed Jesus, he came to realize that Jesus was innocent. He was without fault. But while he was interrogating Jesus, the religious leaders were repeatedly accusing Jesus, and yet he never sought to defend himself. In fact, he answered nothing, to which Pilate was amazed. He marveled that Jesus would not respond to the accusations. But there was really no need for him to defend himself because the accusations were unfounded and they were untrue. The Bible says in Psalm 94 in verse 21, it says, they gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn innocent blood, but the Lord is my defense and my God is the rock of my refuge. During his first questioning by Pilate, the governor discovered that Jesus was actually from the region of Galilee. And so he sent Jesus to Herod to be questioned by him. Now you have to remember that this particular man, Herod, was the same man that had executed Jesus's cousin, whose name was John the Baptist, by beheading him at his birthday celebration. And for some time, Herod had desired audience with Jesus. And so this was his opportunity. And in Luke chapter 23, it records what took place in the palace of King Herod. It was there that they put a robe on Jesus, a scepter in his hand, and Herod, along with his soldiers, paraded Jesus around, mocking him, referring to him as a king. After that meeting, Jesus was sent back to Pilate once again for a second time of questioning, where it says in verse 15, at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ? For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. And while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. As Pilate continued to question Jesus, several things became clear. Again, Jesus was innocent. Also, the religious leaders had handed him over to Pilate because they were envious of him. But also, we come to realize that Pilate was trapped. There was no way out. The crowd was growing. The voices were getting louder. But then he remembered something. During the Passover, there was an act of political diplomacy wherein Rome would release a prisoner, a Jewish prisoner, back to the people during Passover. And one of the men that was awaiting execution was a wicked man named Barabbas, a notorious murderer. His name means son of the father. And as he brings Jesus out and Barabbas out, I'm certain that Pilate thought, the people will not want a murderer walking the streets. Surely they'll want Jesus. And so this was his attempt, first attempt, to try to get out from under condemning an innocent man. And so when Pilate brought out Barabbas and Jesus, he gave the people a choice. But not only did that happen, but while he was actually operating in that official capacity on the judgment seat, he gets a word from his wife sent him, interrupts the proceeding and says, listen, do not have anything to do with that just man. I've suffered many things in a dream because of him. So now Pilate's really in trouble. What is he going to do? And Pilate was trapped on the horns of a dilemma. But Matthew records the chief priests had successfully persuaded the crowds to side with them. For in verse 20, it says, the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes to ask for Barabbas and to destroy Jesus. And the governor answered to them and said, well, which of the two do you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. And Pilate said, well, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? And they said, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil has he done? And they cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. Now faced with a choice, the governor could either do what was right and release an innocent man, or he could attempt to satisfy the angry mob calling for Jesus's execution. And in that climactic moment, Pilate poses a question to the people that every single person in this room needs to answer. What shall I do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Every person has to answer that question. And you cannot be in a state of neutrality with one who is radical. You're either for him or against him. What will you do with Jesus? And listen carefully. What you do with Jesus will determine where you end up for eternity. You have to answer that question. Is he your savior? Is he your king? Is he your Lord? The people continued to call for Jesus' death by crucifixion. Now, at this point, John's gospel, again, fills in some of the details in chapter 19 when it says that Pilate took Jesus at this moment to be scourged. Perhaps, again, Pilate thought, if I punish him, then the people will let him go rather than crucify him and put him to death. And so he had Jesus scourged. The purpose of scourging was to make a criminal confess their crime. And so it is recorded historically that a prisoner would be stripped, his hands would be tied above his head, and then Roman soldiers would come and they would take the flagellum, the cat of nine tails, a wooden handle with nine leather straps attached to it with sharp implements at the end, and they would whip the prisoner. Eusebius, who was a historian, said that most times when someone was scourged, one, they didn't survive. And secondly, it wasn't uncommon to be able to peer into the internal structure of the criminal as they were being whipped, for it would wrap around and then they would pull back 39 times, which was considered mercy. Jesus was whipped with the flagellum. Following the scourging of Christ, Pilate then presented him to the people, having found no fault in Jesus. And John's gospel tells us in that same chapter, the 19th chapter, that the chief priests, when they saw him, they cried out, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate said, you take him and crucify him. I find no fault in him. And this was their response. They said, we have a law. And according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Now, the Bible says when Pilate heard that, he was even more afraid. And he went again into the praetorium and he said to Jesus, where are you from? And Jesus did not respond. He did not answer. And Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? And Jesus said, you could have no power against me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who has delivered me to you has the greater sin. From then on, John tells us that Pilate sought to release Jesus. But the Jews cried out all the more. And this was the turning point in this trial. This is what they said to Pilate that put him over the edge. They said in John chapter 19, verse 12, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. And at that moment, Pilate knew there was no way out. And that brings us to verse 24 of Matthew, where it says, when Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and he washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and they said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. And then he released Barabbas to them. And when he put scourge Jesus, which had happened earlier, he delivered him then to be crucified. There was no way out for Pilate. At least he couldn't see a way out. And he had examined Jesus repeatedly. And there are at least five occasions where Pilate gave a public verdict of Jesus' innocence. Yet even with the clear evidence of that innocence, there was no reasoning with the crowd that was about to riot. Pilate's career was on the line. And so rather than do the right thing, he called for a basin of water and he sought to wash his hands, declaring that he was innocent, but his hands were full of blood. You can't wash your hands of Jesus, as Pilate attempted to do. It says in verse 27, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium, and listen to what it says. They gathered the whole garrison around him and they stripped him and they put a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him. They mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Then they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. Folks, please do not miss what took place as Jesus was brutalized by a group of merciless soldiers. First of all, it says they stripped him. How humiliating. Stripping the Son of God. Then they took a robe and they placed it upon his back that was bloodied from the scourge. Now, what happens when you take cloth like that and you place it on somebody's back that is wide open sores? It begins to coagulate. It begins to stick, to solidify. Then they took a crown of thorns that they had made. And in that region, there are these thorns that are even there to this day called Christ Syrian thorns. And they are very large. And they wove it into a crown. And then they initially placed it on his head. But then it says they took the reed, his scepter, and they beat it down into his head. And then after they paraded him around and mocked him, it says they then took off that which they had just put on. If you can imagine.
You know, when you stop to consider that Jesus endured all of this for you and me, taking on the punishment that our sin deserved, you can't help but be left with a grateful heart. Well, we'll pause our study right here and come back next time with more. This is A Daily Walk, and our teacher is Pastor John Randall. You can listen to this message online at adailywalk.org, oneplace.com, and sign up for our free podcast wherever you get your podcasts. And whether it's a resource or a prayer request, a question maybe related to this study, or a praise report, we would love to hear from you. Maybe you're greatly discouraged and would like prayer. Drop us an email at adailywalk@gmail.com or call us toll-free 877-242-0828. It is great to study in-depth verse by verse through the Bible, but there's also a great advantage in taking a bird's eye view of the scriptures. You can get a much different perspective. And that's what you'll find as you read Pastor Skip Heitzig's book, The Bible from 30,000 Feet.
You'll go from Genesis to Revelation in 1 year, soaring through the scriptures with Pastor Skip, and take your Bible study to new heights. The cost is just $20. Call 877-242-0828 for all the ordering details, or go to adailywalk.org. That's 877-242-0828 and adailywalk.org. We want to take this time to thank those of you who have supported this radio ministry in the past. Large or small, your gifts are making a difference. Right now, people are looking for hope and encouragement. And God's Word has just that. With your help, we're able to bring that to them at a time they really need it. You can donate online at adailywalk.org or call 877-242-0828. Hey, thanks for joining us today. We look forward to continuing our study in the Word next time we meet for A Daily Walk with John Randall, where you'll never have to walk alone. This program is brought to you by Calvary South OC and made possible through the support of our listeners.